and we love one another, and we honor the Lord the way He wants us to. So, as we talked about this, and we've been talking with Brian about this, and I met with the elders, and they asked me to use this opportunity to, we've got one more chapter in Romans, this is Romans 16, and we'll be done with this wonderful book. So they said, listen, we want you to talk about a woman's role in ministry. This would be a great time to talk about what does God say about a woman's role in ministry as Kim takes on this and takes, again, this role of facilitating our musical time. And so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to take us to God's Word, but I want to tell you something. With what's going on in our nation and what's going on in our churches, and specifically what's going on in Southern Baptist churches, this is so relevant now. And I think you'll see it so when I take you through the message today. And with that, let's read the text that we're going to talk about today. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you'll stand with me, we're going to read this together. And then I'm going to do something very unusual. Men, I'm going to give you a heads up before we do it. And when we read the text, you'll know why I'm going to do it. I'm going to call the men to come down around me here, if you're able to. If you're not, if you need to stay seated and stay in your seat, that's fine. But I'm going to call the men to come down here and join me as we lead this church in prayer. And after we read this passage, you'll know why. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And you remember Paul wrote this to his young pastor protege, Timothy, who was trying to straighten some things out in Ephesus. Paul had left him there. And he says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Amen. Men, come down and join me around here. If you want to kneel, you can, but there'll be a lot of us. You can just continue to stand. If you're not a member here, men, you can just stay where you are, but I'm asking the men to join and come around this altar. And ladies, I want you to look at this. And if you want to kneel, men, you can. If some of you want to stand, you can. This is awesome. Lord, we're here to worship. We're here for your truth to impact our spirit. Lord, convict us. Speak to us. Challenge us. Encourage us. Forgive us. Heal us. Change us. Amen. Lord, I'm obeying what you told me this morning from this passage, because your truth stirred my spirit and you told me to do this while I'm doing it. Lord, thank you for these men. And I pray that this will be a new day in Wills Valley with our men and with our church, that we'll learn in a bold, new, fresh way how to lift holy hands and lead this church, first of all, in prayer. Lord, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, if there's ever been a time in this nation where we need men to be real men, it's now. Amen. And Lord, I pray for this group on my left as I hold my hand out over them. I pray for this group in front of me, and I pray for this group on the right. That you'll pour your grace on them to be godly, real, Christ-honoring men. That this community will see them, this county will see them, that America will see the men of Wills Valley, if you so deem it. Lord, that the women of this church and the children under these men's authority would see God in them. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll use our prayers and our holy lives to bring men and women, boys and girls into your kingdom and to save their soul. Lord, take the word today. We're here to worship, so take the word, take it deep into our spirit, and change us all. And then, Lord, bring out songs of praise and prayers of that honor you. And, Lord, stir our faith to trust you for bigger and better things in your kingdom.
Amen.
We pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, men. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll give you a chance to get back to your seats. I just got to say this. My brother from another mother is here today.
Amen.
Patrick, it's good to have you back. And we miss Summer, and we miss the rest of your family. But you just don't know what Patrick does for me with his amens and his claps. I think one of the many reasons God brought he and his family here is to teach us white folks how to be emotional sometimes in God's church. And it's okay to express your emotion.
Amen.
That's guided by the truth.
Amen.
And we're just, brother, I'm not kidding you. I'm glad to see you. I missed you. A few weeks ago on Twitter, I don't do Twitter. Okay. But I read this. And saw this. There was a conversation that happened between a newly ordained female pastor and Beth Moore. If you didn't know it, Beth Moore has 1 million followers on Twitter. She's been a well-known women's Bible teacher for many years and has gained quite a following and at least in Southern Baptist life, and now outside of that. And I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but she has begun preaching in churches. On TBN. I know she was in a big church in Australia. Others. And there was this dialogue going on between this new female pastor and Beth Moore. And I want you to listen to what was said. This is the female pastor tweeting Beth Moore. I assumed my new and first pastorate on Easter Sunday. I was on the phone preaching and with my new parishioners, and I thank these dear people for trusting me to shepherd them. I am now busily seeking God's wisdom on shepherding from afar. It is daunting, but there is grace. Now, I want you to listen to how Beth Moore responded to her. Thank God there's no limit to His grace. I had to take a few minutes last night and mourn what may never be again and steady myself for the blessings ahead. And then Beth says this. These are new ministry days, Lisa. And He who calls us knows exactly how to equip us. She didn't rebuke her lovingly. Beth didn't correct this woman. She didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." To be as renowned a Bible teacher as she has claimed to be, she just ignored the clear teaching of God's Word with regards to who is to lead the church. Warren Wiersbe, and this is on your outline or on the screen behind me, who's a great preacher of preachers. He's in heaven now. And he had this dialogue one time with another pastor, and I want you to listen to it because there is such wisdom in this. The church is an organism, a pastor told me, Warren said. So we shouldn't put too much emphasis on organization. Do you buy that? We should allow the Spirit to have freedom. But if an organization is disorganized, and this is Warren Wiersbe speaking, I quickly reminded him, it will what? Yes, I agree we must permit the Spirit to have freedom. But even the Holy Spirit is not free to disobey the Word of God. Often, what we think is the freedom of the Spirit are carnal ideas of some Christians or some Christian who is not walking in the Spirit. Eventually, this freedom becomes anarchy, and the Spirit grieves as a church gradually moves away from the standards of God's Word. Now, the purpose of 1 Timothy was very clear. And it's given in chapter 3, verse 15. That isn't the passage that we read, but if we'd have gone a few more verses, Paul gives the very theme of this little short book. This what's called, theologians call a pastoral epistle, because it was written by Paul to train a young pastor in how to bring order to a church. And in Ephesus, there was disorder, and he left Timothy there to restore order there. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? What happens when the church leaves the truth? Disaster. Ephesus had problems with false teachers. You see that right out of the chute in chapter 1. They had problems with false doctrine that was infiltrating the church. They needed to select qualified men to shepherd the church, and qualified men and women, deaconesses, to serve the church. And he gives that in chapter 3. He talks about, and it's what we're going to talk about now, how are you to order yourself when you come to worship publicly? There is order in public worship. What is that? He talked about taking care of widows. He talked about several other things. And then he talks about the roles of men and women in the church, particularly when we come to public worship. Y'all, it's very clear. You have to do theological, interpretive gymnastics to not see it. It's very clear what roles of men and women are in the church. But I want to tell you something. Y'all are living in a day where they're being challenged, and they're being challenged in our denomination. They're being challenged in many of our churches. And it is so relevant today, because the culture in America is having a profound impact on the church. And it's pastors. And it's order or lack of it. And so I'm going to take you back to this prescription by Paul on how the church is to, how there's to be order in worship and what it looks like. And this is what this passage is talking about. So take your outline, and I want you to write some things down. And y'all, it's 11:24, and I can just tell you, I ain't going to be done by 12. So y'all just be patient. I'll get you out of here before long. But you need to hear this. And I need to hear it. Scripture says order in church worship requires, first of all, men to lead in evangelistic prayer born out of holy living. Now, I want to ask y'all something, and I want to ask the men in particular something. What's the first thing you think about when you come to a worship service? Read 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 with me. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, hands that aren't stained with wrath and doubting. Men, what's the first thing you think about when you come to Wills Valley? Is it music? Wonder what they're going to sing today. I wonder if Pastor Denny can stir me up today. I'm not even thinking about the service. I'm thinking about what I got to do Monday. What's the first thing, men, what's the first thing you think about when you come to the worship service? Is it prayer? Is it what we did when I called y'all down here to gather around this podium? And not just prayer, but evangelistic prayer. One pastor said, if I announce a banquet, people will come out of the woodwork to attend. If I announce a prayer meeting, I'm lucky if the ushers show up. Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in about 5 weeks, 3,000 people got converted like that. We call that Pentecost. The great Scottish preacher John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. The great Anglican preacher George Whitefield said, listen to this, oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul. Where are the men? Where are the praying men in Wills Valley? Men who live holy lives, not perfect. Lives that are set apart to God and they know it. They're not angry men. They deal with their anger. They're not men who doubt. They believe, they take God at His word. And when they come to church, they're not just being Pentecostal, lifting holy hands. In fact, that's not even what He's talking about. He's not talking about a prayer posture. There's all kind of postures in prayer in the Old and New Testament. And there's nothing wrong. We have a bunch of folks lifting hands. I was lifting mine a while ago as we sang about the majesty of God. What He's talking about, it's a symbol of the way you live. You come, there's nothing wrong with lifting holy hands, but if your life is full of anger and doubt, men, we're not lifting holy hands, are we? He's talking about our lifestyle. When we come to church, where are the men lifting holy hands because they're living a holy life and they're crying out for God for others to be saved? Amen. Is that what's wrong with America? Y'all, you're watching our nation die. And I'm not over-dramatizing this. You're watching our nation die. But you know something? Men, we can do something about it. And when we come to worship, it starts with evangelistic praying. Prayer that comes out of a heart that worships, that hears this kind of truth and understands it and say, you know what? I gotta kill my anger issue. Stevie, I give up my pineapples. We're going to talk about that before long. I got something I want to show y'all about yielding rights. Because at the very core of anger is an unwillingness to yield your rights. And if you don't learn to yield your rights, you're never going to conquer anger.
Amen.
Period. It's that simple. That's the root problem. Our Lord yielded his rights perfectly, and you never saw him get angry unless it was righteous anger.
Amen.
Sin. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You say, Pastor Denny, why are you talking about evangelistic praying? Well, let's go back and let's read the first four verses before we get to verse 8 that I just started exegeting to you. This is how the chapter begins. This is the first thing Paul says when you come to worship, to put order in worship, this is what you need to do. Guess what? You don't see music anywhere. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who?
Amen.
Donald Trump? Barack Obama? Black Lives Matter? White supremacist? Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer. I could go on and on and on and on.
Amen.
People we like, people we don't like, people we can't stand, people we criticize, people we don't trust. He says, pray for all what?
Amen.
And that includes women. That's a general term. For, then he goes on, for kings and all who are in what?
Authority.
Does that include the police?
Amen.
That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then he says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be what? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, you and I can't save nobody.
Amen.
But God can, and only God can. But if God's people don't pray, and if God's men don't pray, people aren't going to get saved.
Amen.
Period. Is this what's wrong with America? We have times for prayer in this church, but we have very few people praying. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just telling you the truth. Men, if you want to see those baptismal waters stirred, if you want to see God filling these chairs with people seeking God, if you want to see that building get finished and we impact this city and this county for Christ, we got to pray.
Amen.
And isn't it interesting, he didn't say tell the women to pray. He tells the men to pray.
Right,
in verse 7, Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not lying. This is the truth. The first order of business when we come to public worship, Paul said, you teach the Ephesians. Tell the men to lead in evangelistic praying. He didn't stop there. Scripture says order and worship, number two, requires men to lead in the teaching of the word. Verse 11, and I'll talk more about this in just a moment, but let me just mention it. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Well, if she's learning quietly and in silence, then who's doing the teaching? Men, who's doing the teaching?
Men.
Gifted men, elders, pastors. Corporate worship, the Bible is clear. Godly men are to preach and teach the word. Godly men. If we went on to chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he makes it even clearer. He says, you see verse 2 there, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to do what? To take the word of God and teach and expound it.
Amen.
Now we're talking about corporate worship. Okay? And all of you who have been through 101, we talk about this. We talk about our leadership structure here. And that we have a plurality of elders. And we talk about the word bishop. And bishop is, it literally means overseer. It's the word episkopos. We get the word Episcopalian from it. He oversees. It's what he does. It's what a godly leader does. He oversees, excuse me, he oversees the shepherding of the church. A synonym for that is elder. We get presbyteros. That's the Greek word presbyteros. We get Presbyterian from that. That means he's a mature man spiritually. Elder doesn't necessarily mean 70 or 80 years old. It means he's mature spiritually. And another synonym for it is pastor, poimen. It means to shepherd by feeding. So bishop is what he does. Elder is who he is. And a pastor is how he leads. And he leads by expounding this. Does that make sense? And he's got a life that backs it up. So, the worship, for it to be set in order, involves evangelistic praying, not led by the women, but by the men. And men, qualified men, gifted men, called out men, teaching the word. And then Paul turns to the women. Scripture says order in church worship. Number 3, watch this, women. This might surprise you a little bit. Requires women to ready themselves. I want to hear the female voices in what? In and what else? Verse 9, in like manner, also, the women adorn themselves. You might want to circle the word adorn. It's the word cosmeo. Just guess what English word we get from that. Cosmetic. It means to arrange. It could be translated to put in order. It could be to make ready. Honey, I got to get ready. How long does it take? Hey. It's relevant. You're going to see in just a moment. And what does, ladies, what does that mean to you to get ready? Is that 2 hours in the bathroom in front of a mirror? Or is there something more spiritual than that? Say, Pastor, if you just saw me without 2 hours in front of the mirror, you'd think spiritual, but... There's a point here I'm trying to make. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Those are attitudes. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I've got three bullets there on your outline. You might want to fill these in. Number one, her apparel. It's to be modest. What does that mean? Well, it means humility. There's humility in it. But the practical application of it is that you dress with no distraction. Now, ladies, I'm not a female, but you know what I'm talking about. You can dress to distract people. You can dress to get somebody's attention. And it ain't hard to do. There are things called eye traps. And I've heard enough women tell me that we like to be noticed. You ever seen a beautiful woman walk in and you hear another lady say, boy, I don't want to be standing next to her when she comes in the door. Why? What's she worried about? You see, there was a problem in Ephesus. Evidently, women were coming to church with wrong motives. Mm-hmm. Come on, and their focus was their braiding of their hair and their apparel. Mm-hmm. And sometimes wealthy women can flaunt that. And it was evidently happening. And then women who lacked self-control, particularly in the area of moral areas, were coming to church dressing in a way that wasn't modest. And Paul addresses it. He says, when a woman comes to church like that, she brings disorder into the church. When a man comes in anger and doubt, he brings disorder into the church. So we're not picking on anybody here. Paul's not picking on anybody. He's telling men and women how when you come to worship, what brings order in worship before God? Then her attitudes. She's to come with propriety and moderation. Y'all, those are attitudes. Those are two attitude words. Propriety is the word, it means proper. It means good taste. Ladies, have you ever seen any women come in and you go, what is she wearing that here for?
Come on, man. All right.
And the men are turning their heads. And you go, that's not proper for church. Mm-hmm. Well, you men are the one that's got the problem. You shouldn't be looking. You ought to be dressing in a way that glorifies God.
Amen.
I didn't say it. I didn't write it. God, the Holy Spirit, gave Paul to write this down. Why? Because there was disorder in the church at Ephesus. There was some, you know, my daddy took me to Ephesus. There's a little room there with Greek writing on it where for lack of a better term, a whorehouse. If Ephesus was full of immorality. The goddess of Diana, the goddess Diana was their main idol. Drunkenness, sexual impropriety, and immoral impurity was rank in that culture. And so you got men and women getting saved and coming out of that culture where they're used to living like this and dressing like this. Paul's having to deal with it. Propriety, good taste, moderation. What's the word moderation? Y'all, it speaks to self-control.
Right.
A woman can dress in such a way that it's obvious to everybody that she's got control of her inner nature. But if a woman doesn't have control of her moral perspective, she can dress in such a way that send signals. Why do you think women go to bars and dress in certain ways? Because it sends signals to men, I'm available. The church is no place for that. It brings disorder, excuse me, into the church. And obviously, her deeds, verse 10, a woman professing to be godly comes from her attitude, her good works. That's where true beauty comes. Y'all listen. Paul is contrasting here the glamour, the artificial glamour of the world. He's not telling a woman to dress appropriately and attractively. But there's an artificial glamour of the world, isn't there? That centers around, notice me. Notice what I got, and I'm going to flaunt it. Amen. It's a self-centered mindset. It's not the beauty of a godly life. So when he says, ladies, when you come to church, get ready. Get ready. Number four. Scripture says that order in church worship requires a woman to learn quietly under God-ordained male authority. Let a woman, verse 11, learn in silence with all submission. Circle the word submission. It's a military term. It's hupotasso. It means to line up under godly authority. It means that a woman and men and children and Jesus understood that God had structures of authority and we're all to line up under authority. Well, here in public worship, the woman is to line up under the male leadership. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The word silence means to be quiet. Now, look at it in context. To be quiet about what? Kim and Holly weren't quiet a while ago. They were singing. Is there something wrong with that? No. Be quiet and silent about what? About teaching doctrine. About teaching the truth. About exercising authority over church with this. When the church gathers corporately, a woman can sing, she can pray, she can teach children, she can teach other children, she can lead in music. She can do all kinds of ministry in the church, but there's one place she's not to be. She's not to be an elder, and she's not to be the teacher of truth in the church when it gathers corporately. Now, folks, that is as clear in the Word of God as it can be, and Beth Moore ignores that. Or she has done as some a growing number of pastors, they've done mental gymnastics to get around that. We're talking about the position and we're talking about the function of teaching truth when the church gathers corporately. A woman is not to take the word of God and exercise authority over the men of the church. And there's reasons for that, and Paul gives them. The first one is in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. What is that? Who was formed first? Who did God form first? Come on, tell me. Then he put him to sleep, didn't he? And he took a rib from his side, and then he formed Eve. And the scripture says that the woman is to be the glory of the man. That the man is to be the head. What is verse 13 telling us? Folks, before the fall happened, this is the way God designed it. It's God's hierarchical design between a man and a woman when they get married. This was the first marriage. This was the cornerstone of the family. God has a hierarchy in the family. He's got a hierarchy in marriage, and he's got a hierarchy in church. And he says, church, when you come together to worship, bring glory to my name by being orderly in your service. And I want the women to line up under the men because it respects the way I design things in the home. All the way back in the book of Genesis. It's by design. That's verse 13. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression. What's he saying there? Well, it's not only by design, but the fall did have an impact. The woman was deceived. She violated God's order. She got out from under the authority of Adam. Now, he didn't lead the way he should, but she got out from under his authority. She took the lead. She violated the hierarchy. She took the lead, ate the fruit. She disrespected God's chain of command. And then Adam, with eyes wide open, she got deceived and he walked in with his eyes wide open. So he didn't lead and she got deceived. But verse 14 says, but it wasn't Adam that was deceived, it was the woman. I want to tell you something. Any Bible teacher that doesn't see this, in particular the women, they're being deceived. Beth Moore's being deceived. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. I'm just serving it. I'm the waiter bringing the food. But you know what? A couple of months ago, John MacArthur said Beth Moore needed to go home, and I guess you noticed it. It was like a bombshell was dropped all over Twitter and social media, and the number of pastors in our denomination that lined up with her shocked me. One of them was our president. He's wrong. And we have a growing number of elders and pastors who are buying into this. You know why? Because the Me Too movement. Feminist pressure. Guess what? If you don't buy into what they're saying, this they'll call you a racist. That term's being expanded now beyond black and white, and it's including all kinds of things. If I preach against homosexuality, I'm a racist. Right. If I say the Bible, thus saith the Lord about transgender and how God designed male and female, I'm a racist. Racism, have you not noticed? Racism is becoming a very broad topic now. I'm not a racist to women. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. Oh, okay. Well, guess what? Paul's a misogynist. Have you not heard that? Paul was affected by his culture. What he's saying here is cultural. Really, he was a misogynist. Not only that, he wasn't married. And what does he know? Do you know what those are? Those are direct attacks on the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. That's what's scary about this. And y'all, we have a growing number of leaders who are buying into this. Our country's dying from the inside out. Our country is being led astray because the church is weak. It's weak. Men at Wills Valley, we can do something about that. And ladies, you can do something about it. Number five, quickly. Scripture says order in church worship. Listen, God didn't leave a woman there with this stigma. Look what he says. Scripture says order in church worship. When we come here to do things the way God says to do them, it removes the woman's stigma from the fall. That's what verse 14 is talking about. She was deceived. There's that stigma. Not by her, look, you don't get rid of the stigma by leading or running the church, women, but by raising godly children. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. There's the stigma. Nevertheless, she will be saved in what?
Childbearing.
Not talking about salvation. You can't be saved by having babies. And all the women said, hey. Childbearing. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. They're talking about the women there. The word saved is sozo. It's the second bullet there on your page. It's usually the majority of the time in the scripture it talks about what we know to be salvation, being saved from sin. But it is used, and this is one of those times where it can be translated preserved. It can mean temporal deliverance from danger or from suffering. And what is a woman suffering? She's suffering a stigma because she was deceived. But he says, listen, if you show the qualities of faith, love, holiness, and self-control, and you persevere in that, and you turn your focus on raising godly children, that stigma is removed. Boy, I got a godly mother. I don't know how my mother did what she did. My mother raised our family because my father was gone so much. My mother worked as a teacher. She came home and cooked and took care of the house, and my dad was gone so much she had to take care of the finances. She had to take care of everything. She discipled me. She led me to Christ and my sister. If there was ever a woman who did it all, it was my mother. But my mother had priorities. Paul is not saying here that a woman can't work, okay? But he is saying she's got priorities. Her first priority is to God. Amen. Her second priority is to her husband.
Amen.
Her third priority is to her children.
Mm-hmm.
Her fourth priority, if she's got the stamina and the time, is whatever work she may do, whatever ministry she may be involved in. You know, Paul told Titus in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, older women, listen up. I want you to admonish the younger women in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Notice he said, men, I want you to teach the women. No, he said, older women, you teach the younger women. Listen, to love their husbands. Listen to priorities here. To love their husbands, to love their children. Does a woman have to be told that? Then why is he writing it? You know why he's writing it? Because feminism is hundreds and thousands of years old. Because women can be distracted from their priorities. And so God the Holy Spirit had to write this down in the inspired writ for women to say, love your husband, love your children, be discreet, chaste homemakers, obedient to your own husbands. Listen, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Ladies, I have, and the elders of this church have a responsibility to you. The last thing I want to happen to you is for you to stand before God one day and he say, you were blaspheming my word by the way you lived. And I don't want to hear a scream coming from heaven say, Pastor Denny didn't tell me that. And I want to tell you something. The culture can't stand what I'm telling you right now. I'm a racist.
But I don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. All the way to the jailhouse. Because you know what? I don't fear jail. I fear him. And I grew up under a woman that did it all. I mean, she really did it all. And I don't know how, other than the fact that she's like Marie, she's a servant. And God gives servants an unbelievable amount of energy. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but a spirit-filled servant has got more energy than 50 men. Amen. And my mother can still, at her age, can. Well, she's slowing down some now. She's in her 90s. Got the energy. The stigma is removed by her holy life and her commitment to her home, and particularly to her raising children. Listen, ladies, nobody will ever have the impact on your children like you. Daddies don't have the impact that mothers have. God designed it that way. You spend the most time with those children growing up. What a profound calling to raise godly children. Other than following your Lord and loving your husband, there's nothing more important than that.
Amen.
Nothing. Ladies, ask yourself a question. Am I blaspheming God's word? Ladies, I want to challenge you to go home and say, honey, do you know that I love you? And tell him you won't get in trouble if you give me a straight answer. Ask your children, do you know that I love you? Am I there for you? Do you love our home? Do you love growing up in our home? Do you see me loving your daddy? Do you see me respecting your daddy? You talk about gender formation, not just the way you're created, but the formation of what it's supposed to look like. How important this is to forming godly views of gender. Y'all, this affects so much. Now listen, God didn't call every woman to be married. God's going to give some women the gift of celibacy. God doesn't call every woman to have children. Paul is making a general statement here, okay? God calls some women not to have children, and she's going to take her affections and then put them in other places, maybe for orphans or foster children or whatever. Her godliness removes that stigma. Removes that stigma. All right, so what? I'm going to go quickly through this. So listen fast. Just got three. Number one, our God is a God of order, and the church is to reflect that when it worships. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done, what? Everybody say it. Decently and in
order.
He was talking about the gifts being used in the church, and he was dealing with disorder in Corinth. But that's got a broader application than just that. Mm-hmm. Our God is a God of order, folks. He orders creation. He ordered the family. He orders government. And what is happening in our culture? Get rid of the police. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. Get rid of all God-ordained authority and order. And folks, you're watching the death of a nation.
Amen.
Because people are rejecting God-ordained authority. And I wonder if the Christians and the citizens of this country are going to rise up and say enough's enough. And I wonder, is it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Is it going to happen? It breaks my heart to watch it. And then order in the church. And I want to tell you something, as an elder, and our other elders could say this too, for 16 years, with the exception of just a short period of time, When you follow God's order, guess what? You have peace and harmony. Amen. And it's been amazing. And I've been in churches where you didn't have peace and harmony. And some of you have too. But when you say, this is going to be our guidebook, and we're going to have godly men who meet certain qualifications leading and teaching the church by this, guess what? You have order and peace and harmony. It's just a fact. A planter in Kentucky hired a new mule driver to test him. He handed him a whip, and he climbed into the seat behind a pair of mules, and he asked the new driver if he could use the whip. To prove his skill, the driver named Sam flicked a butterfly on a clover blossom. Then he killed a honeybee with another crack of the whip. Further along, they came to a hornet's nest beside the highway with two or three hornets at its entrance. Can you hit them? Asked the planter. Yes, sir, I can, but I ain't going to because they're organized.
Amen.
If the church gets organized the way God says it, it's a powerful tool in His hand.
Amen.
For the winning of men and women, boys and girls to Christ, because I'm going to tell you something, the Lord's coming for His church sooner than we realize. And we don't have much longer to work. And I want to tell you something. If the election goes a certain way in November, folks, we're going to face persecution like we've never faced before. And we need to be ready for that. The hostility towards Christianity and this and the absolutes of this and the authority structures that this book says needs to happen for the ordering of society is considered racism now. And I'm amazed at the number of the people in this country that are buying into it. They hate our God. They hate our Bible. It's amazing. Number two, I know it's 12:07, but y'all just hang with me because you need to hear this. An egalitarian mindset has seized our culture, and it's making its way into the church. And you say, what in the world is that? Well, does a church in rural Alabama need to know what egalitarian is? Probably not. But there may come a point where you need to understand what this is because it's happening right in front of you. And this is the word that's been given to it. So you need to understand it because you may hear this term. Now, before I define egalitarianism, it's a political and social philosophical concept. The Bible says that human beings are made in the image of who?
God.
And He made us male and
female.
We're of equal value in His eyes, right?
Yes.
We're of equal worth in His eyes, right? But we're different. That man right there doesn't look like me. But he's of equal value.
Amen.
And equal worth in the sight of God. And so am I. But have you noticed we're different? We're a little different, aren't we?
Amen.
Let me tell you what egalitarianism says. Y'all, it's rampant in our culture now. And if you kids are going to college, you're going to have this crammed down your throat, so get ready. Egalitarianism says that regarding gender roles, it says that men and women are equal. That men can do what women can do, and women can do what men can do in their roles. So now we see men playing women's sports. Divisions are being eliminated because the culture wants equality at every level. This is really a mindset against hierarchy, or hierarchy meaning divisions of authority. They despise authority of any kind. It's a challenge to the hierarchy in the family, business, government, and the church. Did you ever, let me stop, did you ever believe you'd see the day where they say, we need to get rid of the police? That is a challenge to the hierarchy of government. My wife submit to you? She's equal to you. A woman can't preach in church? What's wrong with you, you misogynist? Do you see what it is? At all levels of society, hierarchy or authority is being challenged. And not only that, Denny, you're white and you can't preach because you're a racist because you're white. White man didn't write this book, folks. That man that died on the cross for you and I wasn't a white man. He was a brown-skinned, dark-haired, big-nosed Jew. And it is my privilege to follow a Jewish carpenter. And I will till I die. But I love that man right there. And he loves me. We're different, and yet we're equal. Amen. And this nation's lost sight of this because it's lost its soul, and it despises God-ordained authority. Egalitarianism seeks to diffuse power in order for there to be less opportunity. They say it's to get rid of tyranny. That's where this mindset is where the Me Too movement came from. Y'all, we despise men that abuse women. God despises that. But the cure for that is not to destroy authority structures. But if egalitarians get their way, what you get is tyranny. And I'm telling you, this country is speeding towards tyranny. Did you see that couple in Missouri defending their home? Did you hear what happened yesterday? The man and the wife were fearing for their lives, and they came out with guns and told everybody to leave. We're going to kill your dog. We're going to burn your house down. We're going to do this. And they said, you're not going to do anything. The district attorney of St. Louis ordered the police to go and take their guns away from them. Y'all, we're speeding towards tyranny, I'm telling you. We're speeding towards it. You see, egalitarianism denies, listen, it denies racial, social, and sexual distinctions. Oh, we're all equal. He and I are equal in worth, but y'all, we don't look the same. We're distinct. God made him a black man and he made me a white man. We're distinct. He didn't make us women, we're men. We're distinct. Amen. Guess what? We've all got different strengths and weaknesses in those distinctions. Oh, you can't say that. We're all equal. No, we're not. Frankly, it takes an idiot to say that. It challenges God-ordained authority. And there are those in the church who have bought into this. And they've taken verses like Galatians 3:28 and misinterpreted them. And they advocate this, there's no longer distinctions. Look at Galatians 3:28. It's on your outline. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's that talking about? We are all spiritually equal. In salvation, we've all been made the same by God's grace. We've been saved in our God-given distinctions to fulfill our God-given roles. That's what that means. Our Lord was the Son of God, and yet what did He do? He got up under His Father's what? Authority.
Amen.
Y'all, there was authority in the Godhead. Now look at the next box, complementarianism. Y'all, this is a term, it's a theological term. Theologians came up with this word. It's about 25 years old. And they came up with this term, and they coined this term. It was a scholarly term. They wanted to come up with a word that describes someone who holds to the biblical truth that men and women are equal in grace but different in gender and different in their roles. So they said, oh, you're a complementarian. That's where that word came from. I said it's about 25 years old. I never heard of it until just a few years ago. And Andreas and Margaret Kostenberger defined it. They're seminary teachers. Complementarian interpretation of Scripture holds that God's creation purpose for men and women entails equality of individual value, but also distinct roles. God established this intrinsic reality and order at creation as part of His blueprint for man's and woman's mission on earth to be lived out together for His glory. According to the divine design, men are given the responsibility to lead in marriage and the family as well as in the church as God's family, while women are assigned a role of partnering with Him and supporting their husbands and are entrusted with bearing and nurturing children for God's glory as well as being active participants in the church's mission. Egalitarianism versus complementarianism. Dads, moms, you need to teach your children this. You need to help them understand what's happening in the culture and why they're seeing what they're seeing played out on television. My fourth born, Tyler, came home and he was a couple of years ago dating a young lady in Auburn, and they got into a spat. And she said, oh, you're just a complementarian. And Tyler had to come home and said, Daddy, what's complementarian? And you know what? She had a problem with roles. I said, dude, you want to marry that? You ladies, don't get upset about this. What if your children said, you came and said, you said, honey, would you take the garbage out? And he says, Mama, we're equal. Why don't you take it out? What would you say to that? Be a dead child, wouldn't there? And I'm having to get you out. I know what some would say. Say what? You see how simple that is? Oh, Mama, we're equal. No, we're not equal. We're equal in value and worth to God, but you're under my authority. Mm-hmm. And you're going to take the garbage out or else.
Amen.
You're not going to sit down for a little while.
All right, now.
And that's when you get the switch. Mm-hmm. Because switches were designed for one thing, rebellion. Not foolishness, but rebellion. That's my parenting sermon for the day. Number three, and we close. Goodness, it's 20 after. If the church turns away from the truth, it loses its authority, and eventually it'll lose its very life. I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? When people come to church, they need to hear the truth. And the church is what's called to lift up the truth. Y'all? First and foremost, why? This brings glory to God when there's order in the church. It glorifies God. We're the foundation of the truth. We need to preach and teach the truth and model it. Y'all, this brings order in marriage. It brings order in the family. It leads to the healthy development of what male and female genders are called to do by God and designed to do by God. It's so important. Amen. I hope and pray Beth Moore sees the light. I hope and pray the leaders of our convention who are on this slippery slope will climb back up and say, you know what, we're done with this. But I'm afraid the cow's out of the barn now. And the cultural pressure is just too much. But we'll talk about that another day. Let's pray together.